I remember the darkness. I wasn't raised in a Bible-believing church. I didn't know anything about Jesus. I thought John 3:16 was a restroom up on the third floor, you know? How would you know? You know, epistle? Epistle must be an apostle's wife. I don't know. So the Bible was all brand new to me, and I came out of the drug culture and all the bad stuff that goes with that, and I did not know the Lord. I remember the darkness today. And I remember a girl, 17-year-old girl named Jeannie, who witnessed to me, shared her faith in Christ with me. And I was sitting in a park in Lucas, Ohio, a little roadside park, and I started to connect the dots. As a little Protestant boy, we were Protestants that did not go to church. My wife was a Catholic who did not go to church. And I connected the dots of the gospel that night. I could say the words, Jesus died for me, but I didn't really understand. Jesus, the virgin-born Son of the living God, God incarnate, died on the cross for my sins. He paid for my... And I connected the dots that night. It's like, this is awesome. I said these words. I said, look, Jeannie, I definitely believe the gospel. Christ died for me. It was becoming real to me. And I said, I want a new life. I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. But I can never be a fanatic like you are and go around and tell everybody about God. And I meant it. That was June 15th, Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the 18th. I went to Cook Road Baptist Church, heard the gospel preached. They gave an invitation to go up and pray. When I first saw that, I'd been there like 3-4 times. I saw people go, I thought, a team of horses couldn't drag me up there. Those people are crazy. June 18th, I became a crazy person. I walked down that aisle. I'm a nut, but I'm screwed onto the right bolt. Amen. And I came forward. I got on my knees. I said a very simple prayer, and it changed everything. Just like we learned in Sunday school today, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I said that little prayer, and I meant it. Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins, come into my heart, and save me. Change me from the inside out. And I didn't get a rush, you know, and there weren't sirens, woo, woo, you know, the lights weren't flashing, but I did from my heart what the Word of God said I need to do to be saved. And I'm like, is it still me? It was just to save me instead of a lost me. And I was, if you say, baptized by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God comes inside of us when we ask Him to, and the lights come on. It's called illumination theologically. And now when I'd read the scriptures, it started making sense to me. And I remember Thursday night, I said, I will never tell anybody about God. Sunday night, I got saved. Got in my car, drove down to the same park. My friend Benji Banks, he was a drug dealer, good friend of mine. We grew up together. We'd be out drinking. We'd stop. We'd get sick. We'd stop at somebody's mailbox. And that was the ultimate mark of brotherhood. You threw up in the same mailbox together. So he's wasted like always. He comes pulling in. Dude. And I went up and I started telling him about God. Jesus saves. He came into my heart. He's coming again. Are you ready? You got to come to church with me. It's awesome. It's not religion. It's relationship. You need to give your heart to Jesus. And the girl Jeannie started laughing at me. She started laughing. I said, what are you laughing at? She said, Thursday night, you said you wouldn't tell anybody. And I couldn't keep it in. Can't keep it in. The world... Gotta get it out. Cat Stevens, 1971. The world's gotta see. See all the love I say, I can't keep it in. And that's when I had my little rush. That's when I realized something has changed inside of me. I have been born again by the Spirit of God. And the thing that overwhelmed me, and here it is 44 years and a half later, and it still overwhelms me. I want other people to go to heaven. I want everybody to go to heaven. You know, sometimes I'll do that at Walmart, at Clifton Park, go to the Walmart store. I'll be out in the parking lot and everybody's in it, you know. I'll yell out, go to heaven! Freaks people out. Try it, it's fun. The people will never forget it the rest of that day, amen. I was at the bar parking lot, a guy yelled at me. What'd he say? Go to heaven! If I would have told them to go to hell, they'd had no problem. They'd have said, same to you. heaven. I want people to go to heaven. It's a good thing, isn't it? So I was the first believer in my family. My dad was a bartender, a womanizer, street fighter. His dad was a tavern owner, owned many nightclubs. A street fighter, womanizer. My great-granddaddy was a moonshiner, bootlegger in the days of Prohibition. That's my family tree. People say, you want to study out your family tree? Nope. I know enough. I want people to go to heaven. That's why I came to Half Moon. That's why Brother Worsham circled East Greenbush and all these places on the map. And I remember when I came home and told my family, I got saved. Jesus came into my heart. He's coming again. You want to go to heaven? Come to church with me. And, you know, they're like, chill. They didn't want any part of it. I told my mom I got saved, and she said, just keep that to yourself. We have enough problems around here without religion. It's not religious. I told my dad I got saved. I didn't know you were drowning. Everything was a joke with my dad. Funny, funny, funny. My brothers wanted nothing to do with me because I stopped giving them drugs. My whole family rejected me. And broke my heart. But I didn't give up. I cheated. I read the Bible. Check this out. Before we read this verse, how many of you have somebody that you love that's not saved? Would you raise your hand? I think every hand goes up. Amen. And what's in our heart for those people? To get saved. Amen. And boy, I tell you, my family didn't want to hear it. But watch this. 1 Peter 2:12. And I want you to look at this verse in this light. There are some things that we can do, okay? I can get up in the morning, I can brush my teeth, I can put on my clothes, I can get in my car, I can go to work. There are some things I can do. And there are some things I cannot do. I cannot believe for somebody else. I wish I could. Believe me, we'd have more than 500 people in our church today, back in Half Moon, if I could believe for other people. We'd have 50,000, okay? There's some things that we can do, and there's some things that we cannot do. Just keep that in mind. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may behold your good works. And if you'll study the word good works out in the Greek language, you'll see that it carries this meaning, your pattern of good works. It's just not like, yeah, last month I did a good thing. No. It's way more than that. It's a pattern of good works. Which they observe. They're watching us. Isn't it amazing how the lost world can watch us and they know how we should behave? You know, they're all gossiping in the office, and you just kind of say a little word in the same direction. They're all going in. They're offended. That's no way for a Christian to talk. They know, amen? And they're right. They're watching us. That's not a bad thing. If we're walking in the Spirit, that's a wonderful thing. That they, which they observe, will glorify God in the day of visitation. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. There's going to be a day when God visits. I had a great-grandma, Grandma Mosier. She wrote this prayer in her old Schofield Study Bible. In May 6, 1962, she died in June of 1964. She was 76, cataracts, diabetic, all the complications thereof. She could barely see. She wrote a prayer in her old Schofield Bible. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm old. I did not have you in my heart as a young woman raising my as a young woman when I was raising my family. Now I'm old. I have no money. I have no strength. I have no talents. I have nothing to give you. But in Jesus' name, I have many grandsons. Please save one of my grandsons and call him into the ministry. I'm the grandstand. I'm the grandson down at the park. You know. What up? Duke. I'm the grandson. You see, God made great-grandma Mosier a promise. I'm going to visit that boy someday. I was 8 when she prayed the prayer. I was 10 when she died. I was 18. And God visited me. That's not something he said I may or may not do. That's a promise that he will. John 1:9, Jesus Christ lighteth the path of every man that cometh into the world. Jesus says, I'm going to knock on their door. He knocked on my door in June of 1972. And I opened the door. And I made my commitment to the Lord Jesus. And he changes everything. It's not religion, somebody say amen. It's personal faith in the Son of God. And he gives unto us eternal life. My father, I want to tell my father's story here. I prayed for my father. I witnessed to him. He didn't want anything to do with it. He was kind of respectful, but at a distance. It's okay for you. But he wanted nothing to do with it. And but God promised me, keep your conduct honest among the Gentiles. Just be a man of your word. I can, with God's help, I can do that. That's within my power. To have a behave yourself. They'll see your pattern of good works. My mom and dad, my brothers, sisters, my wife, my kids have never wondered what Duke's going to do on Sunday morning. Never thought about that a second time. They know what's happening on Sunday morning. He's going to church. If there's a choir, I'm going to sing in it. If there's a kids program, I'm going to help in it. If there's a work day at the church, I'm going to show up. If I have to clean the toilets, what a joy. Let he that be great among you be a servant. We should have a pattern of good works. God will give us all power to have a pattern of good works. And they're watching us. And they're ready to jump on us and point out anything that we do that's not right. And they will. Aha! They catch us. If we have that pattern of good works, God said, I'll visit them someday. My dad's story. My dad was the son of a tavern owner, moonshiners, and bootleggers. That's our whole family history. All my great uncles, my brother went into the liquor business. I was the 4th generation. I found I could make more money in drugs than in alcohol, so I was a drug dealer. So we were a mess. Jesus comes, knocks on the door of my heart. He saves me. He puts in my heart a desire for my mom and dad and brothers and sister and everybody I know to go to heaven. And I try. They don't want to hear it. And it breaks my heart. It took 7 years in my family. The first one to come to Christ was my mom, 7 years after me. It's 22 years for my dad. Here's my dad's story. My dad got my mom pregnant when she was 16. He was 19. They got married in those days. And they had a child, my sister. Then my mom couldn't have any more children, wanted children. She had a pretty dangerous surgery to enable her to perhaps conceive and have another child. And it worked. Ching, ching, here's me. And while my mom was pregnant for me, she found my dad had another girlfriend and had another woman pregnant. I have a half-sister somewhere. I know her parents' name, her brother's name. And my mom was brokenhearted as she was giving birth to me. She stayed with my dad. They had 2 more boys, Dookie, Dougie, and Danny. And my brother Danny couldn't say the D sound. It came out G, which made me gook. Stop it, gook! And my dad was in the liquor business, made a lot of money. He was life of the party at work. He was an entertainer who was hilarious, funniest man I ever met. My dad suffered from what's called in a medical world agoraphobia. It's a combination of many phobias, fear of heights and all that, spiders, all kinds of things. But he couldn't go places. For 19 years, my dad went nowhere but to work. My mom would drive him to work and pick him up from work. And at work, he was the life of the party. Our house was party central. My dad would host parties, but he couldn't go anywhere. He almost died. A tooth got infected, abscess, when it got septicemia, almost died, and he wouldn't go to the hospital. And my mom begged the medical people to come to the house and because he would die, and they did. On two occasions, he almost died because of this. My dad I played ball. He's a sports freak. I played ball for years, all-star teams and championships. My dad never saw me throw a pitch. My dad never saw me go to bat. My sister graduated valedictorian. He didn't go to her graduation. He loved us. He just couldn't go. We'd be out playing frisbee in the yard, and a little kid throwing a frisbee, try to get it to curve this way, get it wrong, it goes that way across the road. That was the line. My dad couldn't cross that line. He would go into like a he'd go into a panic attack, anxiety attack, and he'd start to hyperventilate. And he would, and the frisbee went across the road. He'd start to hyperventilate. We'll have mom get a new one. He'd go in the house, and he would sit down in the one chair. My mom would get him a cup of tea. He would hold a cup of tea. He'd sip it a little bit, and he would rock. Take about 20 minutes to go down. I saw that 3-4 times a week my whole life. Just our life. It's our world. But at work, he was the life of the party, funny, made a lot of money, good provider, but a womanizer all through the years. And when I got saved, I witnessed my dad. It was a big joke. It broke my heart. He wanted nothing to do with me, with that part of it. He was willing to pay my way to Bible college. Here he gave me $1,000, which was enough for a semester in those days. And I had to put it back in his, say, "Dad, I'm going to Bible college, learn to preach. Liquor's not part of my life anymore, so I don't want liquor money to go to Bible college." He was offended, but he listened to me. "Well, if you ever need to back up, let me know." But I said, "My Heavenly Father will have to get me through." So I kind of set it up to depend upon my Heavenly Father, not my earthly father. My Heavenly Father sees in secret will reward you openly. And years later, I graduated from Bible college debt-free, and my Heavenly Father got me through. But his grandkids would pray at our little family altar for years. "Dear Lord, save Papa. Dear Lord, save Papa. Dear Lord, save Papa." And God promised my grandkids the same promise. He promised my kids the same promise he gave my great-grandma Mosher. In the day of visitation, God will visit. I remember those early days, and my father, his life was falling apart. My parents were getting a divorce after all these years. You see, God will come and visit messed up people, amen? Kids into drugs, drug dealers. Sister gets busted, almost goes to jail. My dad was friends with Judge Johns. That was a little payoff. She didn't go to jail. They reduced the thing from a sale of drugs to a parking ticket. She got away with it. Stopped dealing drugs, amen. So that was our family. Domestic violence, it eroded to domestic violence at the time of the divorce. My dad would get drunked up at work, come home, and beat up my mom, so I'd have to go out of my bedroom to go to their bedroom, and my dad and I would go toe-to-toe in our boxer shorts at 2 o'clock in the morning to stop my mama from getting beat up. That's where I come from. These are my people. But I'm here to tell you today, Jesus Christ lighteth the path of every man and woman who comes into the world. Whether it be Mary Mosher, Grandma Mosher, he lit her path when she was in her 60s, when she came to Christ. He lit my path when I was 18. He lit my little girl Leah's path when she was 7. And she came to Christ. But Jesus Christ visits everybody. He knocks on the door of everybody's heart. He's not willing that any should perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I remember praying this prayer for my dad. Be careful, little lips, what you pray. Be careful, little lips, what you pray. For your Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little lips, what you pray. I said, Dear Lord Jesus, get hold of my dad. I don't want him to go to hell. I want him to see Jesus. I want him to be forgiven and have eternal life. Lord, you could deliver him from this agoraphobia. Lord, help my dad. Lord, just do something radical if you have to. Just. God said, you said radical? God said, I can do radical. Here's what happened. The girl who brought me to Christ kind of turned away from Christ, took me to church, dumped me off, kind of went out in the world. And that's a whole nother story, but here's just the part of it that fits with my dad. I wound up giving her every penny I owned. I had $109. She told me we were together and apart. She broke up. She came back. She broke up with. She came back. She came, said, marry me in 30 days or I'll kill myself. And 7 days before that, she said, I can't do that. I can't marry you under this situation. She was so messed up. And she said, just give me enough money to buy a bus ticket. I'll go to Springfield, Missouri, stay with my brother who was studying at Baptist Bible College to be a preacher. He was married. She'll just live with them. She said, I'll go down to Missouri. I'll get my head together. I'll come back in the fall. We'll get married. We'll go to Bible college together in January. That was the plan. I gave her all my money, but she didn't buy a bus ticket. I heard through the grapevine, she hitchhiked heading west with a drug dealer, a friend of mine named David James. I was crushed. And so my dad comes home from work about half drunk. It's about 1:30 in the morning. The phone rings. It's Jeannie's mother. She's totally freaking out. My dad answers the phone at 1:30 in the morning, freaking out lady. Duke, is this Duke? Yeah, my dad's name is Duke. My son is Duke. It keeps it real simple. Everybody's named Duke. Just the dog, the dad, everybody. And Jeannie, where'd she go? And she said, hitchhike. She said, wait a minute. You got the wrong Duke here. So he comes and gets me out of bed. And I'd been laying there. I was crying. I couldn't sleep. I'm just laying there tossing and turning. He gets me up. I go. And I go out. I'm on the phone in the middle of the night with a hysterical mother. My dad is listening to this. He knows this girl's kind of gotten a little crazy. And he hears me tell her, all I know, Mrs. Atwell, is that I gave her money, but she didn't buy the bus ticket. She headed west hitchhiking with a drug dealer friend of mine named David James. She's heading west. My dad hears this story. He's like, oh. So he goes out of the kitchen, down the hall, turns on the bathroom light, which is across from my bedroom. The bathroom light comes on, the light shines into the bedroom, and he sees what he thinks is a body laying in my bed underneath the covers. He totally freaks out. My son claims to be going to be on his way to being a preacher, and he's got this girl in his bed lying to her mother in the middle of the night. She hitchhiked to California. The little liar, she's in his bed. I don't know who I'm going to kill first. Am I going to kill him? Am I going to kill her? He comes running out in the kitchen. I don't know what's going on. I got a hysterical mother here. I got a hysterical father here. And my father could cuss. And he did. He blistered the ears of a sailor. I'm going to tell her, oh, you black, she's in your bed. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill her. How can you say this to her mother? I got to go, Mrs. Atwell, bye, boom. He grabs me physically. It's, you know, pretty physical. He drags me down, shoves me into the bedroom. As I do, I look in. The light's on. I can see what he saw. I thought, oh, no, she crawled in the window. She's in my bed. My dad grabs the blanket, rips it off the bed. Poof, 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 poof. Pillow, 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 pillow. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I was completely overwhelmed. I was blubbering it in. My father was embarrassed. He was embarrassed. God said, you want radical? Not that radical next time, Jesus. My father was humbled. He sobered up real quick. And I'm just blah, blah, blah. My dad put his arm around me. He'd never done that before in his life. I knew he loved me, but he had never said it. My dad put his arm around me. I remember when I was first going to Cook Road Baptist Church, my first time, I sat in the back watching these people. Every every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not closing both of my eyes. What are they going to do if I close both eyes? I didn't understand this church stuff. But sitting in front of me, there was a mom and dad, a little boy and a little girl. And the little boy was fidgety, you know. But he behaved. As the lesson, as everything kind of went on, he got tired. He fell asleep on his daddy's shoulder. Daddy put his arm around his little boy. I was so jealous of that little boy. I never had that. And I hear this voice, not a real voice, it's in my mind. You never had that. You'll never get it. It's too late. You're all grown up. But I remember that night, watching that daddy and that little boy. It was so beautiful. I remember watching that saying, and I remember hearing in my heart, too late to be the little boy, but it might not be too late to be the daddy. And God answered that prayer. He gave me a little boy. And a little boy fell, when I wasn't preaching, sometimes we have visitors, and my boy would always sit with me, the little Duke. And he'd fall asleep, put his head on my lap, and slobber. I'd get up to go finish the message out, big. God has a sense of humor. God says, you want radical? That's okay. I remember being that little boy that never had his daddy put his arm around him. And that crazy night, pillow. It just all, our world stopped. My dad put his arm around me and said, you want to talk?
Yeah.
He sat on the edge of my bed. And we had our first ever heart-to-heart talk. And it was pretty powerful. We went out in the living room, sat on the couch for about 3 hours, and we talked. No small talk, no sport talk, heart talk. I shared my testimony, I shared with the gospel. He wasn't ready. The Lord wasn't enlightening his mind yet. But he listened, the seed was sown. And we'd spend the next many years watering that seed. My life went forward, went to Bible college. 76, I met the right girl. 77, I married her. 78, we went to New York, had our first baby. And Leah, then Rachel, then little Duke. And then we had our little family altars all through the years. My kids would pray, Lord, save Dad. Save Papa. Lord, save Papa. Lord, somebody tell Papa about Jesus. Lord, save Papa. And Jesus Christ made a promise to my little children, the same as he gave to Grandma Mosier. He promised Grandma Mosier that he would visit her grandsons. And he did, and answered a prayer, saved me, and called me into the ministry. And God made that same promise to my children, for Papa. And the day came when the Lord would visit my dad. Remember him going to church with me a few times in the early days? He'd stand and white knuckles on the... He was so under conviction, but he wouldn't bend. He wouldn't break. He would not yield his heart to Christ. Many years passed. A lot of good and bad happened, mostly bad on the family side. Mistresses come and go. My dad was divorced. And 22 years after I came to Christ, my home pastor had died, and the new pastor was a great friend of mine. He said, I'm going to go visit your dad tonight. Pray for me. So we were praying. And the same guy who led me to Christ, Ira Merce, went with the preacher. They went to my dad's house. They didn't know if he'd get thrown out or not. My dad had a very vicious dog, and the dog did not bite anybody that night. That's a miracle. And they gave my dad the gospel. And they called me about 9:45 that night. They told me that my daddy gave his heart to Jesus. And I called my dad and I asked him about it. And he said, no. He says, none of that now. He said, you got to come here live. I don't want to do this over the phone. And so within a week, we packed up and went to Ohio. I'm sitting, my dad has this chair in front of his like 80-inch TV. That's back in the days when they didn't have these big TVs. He had one. He's sitting on his throne. This thing is big enough for about 8 people. He's got grandkids draped all over him. You know, this side of his lap is Duke, and Rachel's here, and Leah's there, and they're all over their papa. And, you know, my daughter Rachel, "Papa, you got a big nose." "No, I got a small head." Ted was nuts. And we were all there with him. And a tear came to my father's eyes. He said, "Leah and Rachel and Duke," he said, "how long have you been praying for me?" They said, "Our whole lives, Papa." He said, "What did you pray?" They said, "Well, we prayed that you'd give your heart to Jesus." He said, "Your prayers have been answered." My dad walked my children and I and my wife through what he was thinking, what he was feeling, how he came to Christ, and he was gloriously saved. I baptized him a few months later. He became a tither. He became a soul winner. Many of his barmaids got saved. Badmouth Betty got saved. Daisy May got saved. Incredible. Badmouth Betty, she earned it. She's a godly woman. She's yet living. She's in her mid-80s now. Her son's a youth pastor now. And it was glorious. And the years went by. My daddy grew in faith. But it came time towards the end. My dad was dying. He lived to be 81. Smoked 4 packs of cigarettes a day, but only for 50 years. He lived to be 81 years old. He had cancer, and it went through his body. It was time to go. And I went to Ohio to see him. He was in the hospital. And it was our last night together. And we knew it. We chit-chatted in the morning for about a half hour. I said, "Dad, I'm coming back tonight for the final hurrah." Got there at 6:30, and he was completely rational. Well, as much as is possible for one of our bloodline. He was completely himself. And I said, "Okay, Pop, this is it. This is our last talk. Run the highlight reel." Without hesitancy, he said, quote, "After all the crap I did, I found God."
Thank you, Jesus.
And we overturned every stone. 3 hours. We went down memory lane. I told him my testimony all over again. He told me his testimony all over again. We glorified God. And see, we celebrated my mom's salvation. Even though him and my mom were divorced, he still loved her. We celebrated my mom's salvation. We talked about that. We celebrated my sister Kathy's salvation, my brother Doug's salvation, my brother Dan's salvation. We turned over every stone. We were together. He was getting tired. It was time for me to go. It was about an hour and a half after visiting hours were over. I said, "Okay, Pop, let's pray." My dad prayed with me. And my dad never one time in his life ever said, "I love you." He showed it. He did love me. He was always there for me. But he never said it. He's a World War II vet. You know, tough as woodpecker lips, amen? It's pretty tough. He never said that. So I set the old man up. After we prayed, I got right in his face. I said, "Hey, Dad, I love you." He got really scared. He was struggling.
I love you too. He said it. He told me face to face, "I love you."
I said, "See you, Dad." Last thing I heard him say, "I love you." Said it once. But boy, did he say it at the perfect time or what? Earlier, I asked you how many of us have family or friends, people close to us that aren't saved, and every hand went up. I'm here to tell you the same thing Jesus told Grandma Mosher on the day of visitation. "I'll visit your grandson. Please save him, call him to preach." Ching. Oh, besides that, my cousin Ken got saved, and he's a Bible preacher. He's a lay pastor. My brother Doug is a preacher. He's a layman in his church, but he's a great speaker. And my cousin Boom, Bill Buskirk, we always called him Boomer. Boomer is a deacon in his church, and he teaches the Bible as well. I guess God couldn't figure out which grandson she was talking about, so he just saved them all. He said, I'll visit them. Lord, save my dad. Do whatever you have to do. Do something radical. Be careful about that radical part. He visited my dad. When my dad got saved, a whole bunch of sin got forgiven. Nailed to the cross. Buried in the deepest sea. Cast as far as east is from the west. And remembered no more. And those of you who have Christ in your heart, you'll meet my dad one day in heaven. And you'll say, that explains a lot. Isn't God awesome? But today we have the burden on our heart for others. I want you today, those of you who know Jesus, I want you to claim that promise. Lord, tell God what he said. You know, when my kids were growing up, I'd make them a promise. I'd be at church, you know, and I'm talking, I'm ministering, and the kids, they knew perfect timing. Dad, can we go to McDonald's after church? Yeah, we'll go. Yeah, sure, yeah. And then as soon as I'm ready to go home after church, guess what they tell me? You said we'd go to McDonald's. I did say that. So we go to McDonald's. God's promises are not teasers. God promises you. He'll visit them. Claim that promise today. And never quit praying, Lord, save Papa. Lord, save Papa. And some of you today haven't made that commitment yet. But the fact that you're here is evidence somebody's already been praying for you. It's not a coinkydink you're here. It's God's stuff. You saw Jesus in somebody. They have something that you don't have and you need, and it's real simple. Jesus said, if you become like a little child, you can enter in. This ain't theological rocket science. Here's the deal. You are a sinner. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. So don't freak out over that. You're a sinner. Sin is very serious. Religion can't cleanse sin. Religion can't undo sin. Religion can't forgive sin. That's why God sent a Savior, not a religious leader. A Savior, Christ the Lord. Jesus was born of a virgin. The sinful nature we all have comes from our fathers. He had no earthly father. Therefore, he had no sinful nature. Therefore, he was the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Remember when they sacrificed the lamb, it had to be perfect? Jesus was perfect. He became your sacrifice. He paid for your sins. There's two ways for your sin to be paid. Number one, you pay for them yourself, you go to hell. Not recommended. I would recommend choose Jesus, who paid for your sins. He took the wrath of God against your sins. He paid for your sins. He descended into hell. Acts 2:41, thou wilt not suffer or allow thy holy one to see corruption, neither leave his soul in hell. But on the morning of the third day, he rose from the dead. That's what we call Easter. You see, your sins have been paid for. You just have to cash in. Whosoever shall call, as we learned in Sunday school today, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Your heart to him. My simple prayer, June 18th, 1972. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I believe you paid for my sins. Please save me. I put my faith and trust in you. Come into my heart and save me. There you go. Most of you have done that. I can tell because you're grinning. I did that. Amen. I was 18. How old were you when you... 23. Anybody else? How old were you? Anybody just... 12 years old. 10. 9. How old? 13. 6. That is way cool. Who said that? Give me five. You're probably the coolest person in the whole room. Amen. I was 18. Anybody else? Five. That's even cooler than six. How about you? 18. 18. 18. You and me could be friends. Yes. Five. Four. We going for the world record here? Yes. Five. Yes. 30. My dad was, just gone blank, 22. My dad was, I think, 68. 68. Anybody else that got saved when you were in your 60s? Anybody? 70s? I have some in my seniors class in our Sunday school, in church. I have a seniors class on Wednesday mornings. We have a couple ladies who got saved in their 70s. And they're on fire for Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. God will visit one day. He'll get his hands dirty. He'll show up in some messed up homes. Alcohol, domestic violence, filthy language, divorce, drug dealing. I've done 3 heroin funerals this past year. God will come down where we live and visit and knock on the door of our hearts. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you for being such an attentive congregation today. And in my final prayer, I'm going to lead in this prayer of commitment to Jesus. We call it the sinner's prayer. Is there anybody here today and say, Pastor Duke, I am listening not just with my ears, but I'm listening today with my heart. And I feel like I'm starting to connect some dots here. It's not about religion. It's about Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again. And today I'm getting it. And I'm going to let go and let God. I'm ready to ask Christ into my heart. I'm ready to receive him as my personal Savior right now. Lead me in that prayer of commitment. Anybody, I've not done that before, but today's my day. Would you raise your hand all over the house? I see 1, 2, one in the back, one in the middle. Anybody else, you can put your hands down. Anybody else, hold it up real high. Anybody else, I've not done that. I see 3 hands. Anybody else? All 3 of you who raised your hands, would you pray a prayer like this? Dear Lord, today's my day. I know I'm a sinner. I confess that to you. I'm sorry. But I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus today. I'm calling on your name, Lord Jesus. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and save me. I'm asking you to change me from the inside out. I'm repenting. I'm turning completely to you as my Savior. I believe the gospel that you paid for my sins on the cross. You died, and you rose again the 3rd day. And that's the medicine that washes away sin. And today, I receive you into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. And I thank you that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For those